And hopefully be a blessing to you tonight. Let's take our Bibles, if you would, and we'll get right into this tonight. And we want to do our dead level best to be a blessing to you. We're going to turn over to the book that we had been looking at while Pastor was gone. Who can remember what that book was? Philippians. Philippians has been a tremendous treat to us. And I think Miss Jerry told me, and I heard Brother Gary tell me, they never knew and realized that there are so many things in the book of Philippians that we can glean from it. But I hope tonight to be another blessing and encouragement to you to see the joy that God wants us to have in the Christian life. And I listen to all the testimonies tonight, and I tell you, ladies, I don't know if I can top them women, all this stuff y'all done told me. Y'all got a hold of while you were there. But but it is a blessing to hear the testimonies of what God has done. Let's take our Bibles, and you would, let's stand. We're going to pick it up here tonight in Philippians chapter number 1. I have endeavored to continue to pursue some blessings out of this for you in the next few months or years that we be in here and talk about the book of Philippians, because you can never exhaust it, and you can never exhaust the word of God. Amen. So we're going to start here in verse number 21 of Philippians chapter number 1. Amen. Everyone there, here, a few pages still turning. I believe this typifies the characteristics, or if you could say a character, that Paul had in his life. It says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And it goes on and says this, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And I think that's very true. Amen. But he goes on, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Father, bless now in this hour and this time that we have to be in your house tonight. Speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, in a new and a fresh way, that we might understand some wonderful truths tonight of the blessings from your word and the joy that Paul is expressing that he had in the Christian life, because he had a great desire to serve you and to love you and to live for you. And I pray that tonight, Lord, we might glean these truths in our lives tonight to realize the joy that we can have in living for you, loving you, and serving you. We ask your blessings now upon our time together. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. Empty me of myself. And Lord, forgive me any sin that may be a hindrance to that which you would want to do in my heart and in my life, and those that are listening and under the sound of my voice as well. We love you and praise you and ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to think about it tonight. There are so many wonderful things, and there's so many areas that we could look at tonight and pursue, I believe, blessings through blessings upon blessings when we look at this book, as I've already said. But I want you to think about a word tonight that I believe one of the things that in order for us to really live for God, I believe there's something that Paul will show us tonight that we all need to have if we're going to live for God and do what God would have us to do. I think about it tonight, and I'm always teasing our young people about think about the fourth quarter of a football game. I just saw this just before we came tonight, and I watched the Denver Broncos drive down the field and get to the 35-yard line, and the kicker comes in and kicks a field goal. I think about all of the basketball players who they tell me, Gregory, where's Gregory? That a lot of times when it comes to LeBron James, and I believe it to be true, and y'all will watch, when it comes to LeBron James coming down to the last few minutes of a basketball game, LeBron James won't drive to the basket. He'll take the fadeaway. He'll pass the ball off to somebody else. You know, one of the things I believe that he does that, or when you think about it, the last and the most important part of the game, or even in the most important part of your life, I believe one of the things that all of us need to have in our life, we need to have confidence. Amen. If we don't have no confidence in God, how can we live for him? That's right. If you don't have no confidence in yourself and what you could do with your abilities, you wouldn't be able to kick that field goal in the last few seconds of the game as it comes to an end. You won't be willing to take that shot, or you wouldn't be able to put the game on the line is in your hand to have the confidence to go to the line and hit those two free throws or those three free throws to win the game or to tie the game up to put your team in a better situation, a better position to win. It takes confidence. And I believe one of the things that Paul had we want to share tonight, it takes confidence, because confidence breeds joy into the Christian life.
Amen.
Because if you don't have no confidence in yourself or have confidence in God, how can you experience the joy that God wants you to have? I see three times here in Paul's life where, and even in this chapter, that he mentions the word confidence three times. Look at verse number six in chapter one. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the when? To the day of Jesus Christ. Right. Paul was confident, not only, I believe, as we talked about it some months ago, I believe Paul had confidence in what God was doing in their life, and it brought him joy because God had brought that same confidence in his life.
That's right.
When you get saved, you ought to be excited about it and understand the importance of salvation. And Paul saw how these people that we talked about some months ago, how he had spiritual children in his life. And I believe one of the things that ought to be a joy to every one of our lives is that we have people that we've led to the Lord, and we see them growing in the Lord, and what great joy it brings in our lives that we can see and know that we can have confidence that he which have begun a good work in you will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Notice the second one here I want you to see is in verse number 14. He says, and many of the brethren in the Lord wax what? Confidence in my bond, and much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, Paul is talking about those that had saw what he was going through and all of the punishment and all of the things of being locked up in prison. But yet Paul had confidence that there were those that were confident enough to share the gospel who may not have been confident enough to share it because of what they had, but they did want to share it. But Paul said because of where he was, people were more confident to share the gospel.
That's right. That's right.
The confidence breeds joy, and that confidence brought joy into Paul's life. And what do we think about it tonight? I'm getting ahead of myself, but we think about chapter number one is full of so many truths. But then again, we're going to draw your attention to another word that he used. Look at verse number 25. And having this what? This confidence, I know that I should abide and continue with you, abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. In other words, Paul knew, and how many of us can honestly say tonight, with all that we're going through, we're confident that God wasn't ready to take him home. Paul knew that God wasn't ready to take him home. He had a desire to leave. He wanted to go be with the Lord. But he knew when he says this in verse 25, he was confident that God wasn't finished with him.
That's right.
And sometimes I believe when we walk with God and we live for him the way that he wants us to live, I believe we can have that same confidence. You know, God is not through with you. You may be going through a lot of things in your life, but you know what? God may be just beginning to do with you what he wants to do with you. But you can have confidence if your confidence is in him. So you can hit the winning shot. You can kick that field goal.
Amen.
You can rest assured that God knows exactly, as one of the ladies said, God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows what stage of life that you're in. He knows what you're going through physically. He knows what you're going through spiritually.
Right.
But he wants you to have the confidence in him that he knows what he's doing. And Paul here tells us, as we said earlier, he has confidence. Think about, we talked about chapter number one, Paul has confidence that even in prison, he was not the place that you in, but he was in the place that he was in because of where God would have him. You can have joy no matter what place you're in.
That's right.
You can have joy no matter what circumstances that you're in because he had that. We think about chapter 2. Paul says he can have joy in spite of people. When we consider putting other people before ourselves, Jesus, others, and you can have joy in your Christian life.
Right.
I don't have to have the white walls, but that's what Pastor wants, and we ought to have joy. Amen. I mean, I may not like blue carpet, but I do like blue carpet. But you know what? It ought not be the carpet that we argue and fuss over. It ought to be the gospel that we want to see go forth because we can have joy when we see other people get saved. And he goes on, and we could go back through the scriptures as we talk about that. You know, one of the things, somebody said it tonight too, you know, it's not things that bring you joy.
Right.
Amen. Paul talked about these things that I have. He said circumcised. He was circumcised the eighth day. He said circumcised the eighth day in chapter number 3. Concerning zeal, he had all of that. But what things were gained to me, those things I count loss for Christ in verse number 7. Yea, doubtless in verse 8, I count these all things but loss for the excellency and the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but done that I may win Christ. So things don't bring you joy. In other words, even the promises that things seem to say that they bring you, they don't bring you lasting joy. Because when those things are gone, your joy is gone. But when your joy is in confidence, it's in God, you know what? It ain't going anywhere. You don't have it because you don't look and see things the way that they are. We always think that everything has to be the way that we want. Aren't you glad that they're not always the way that we want them to be? And things will never bring you joy. It's what God gives you with the people that he brings in your life, even sometimes those that you don't care a whole lot about. But he brings them to your life for a reason. So we see this, that promises don't bring you joy. But goes on in chapter 4, neither does problems bring you joy. Amen. But Paul found things to be joyful about, and he didn't let problems bring him down. It didn't rob him of his joy. Verse number 6 says, be careful for nothing in verse chapter 4. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the God, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. In other words, problems ought not rob you of your joy. We're going to have problems, amen? How many of y'all have problems this week? How many of y'all going to have problems tomorrow? Amen. How many of y'all getting older? Amen. You're going to have some problems, some illnesses. Amen. There's going to be problems. Y'all sitting here now and got all full of energy, but you're going to have some problems in your life. Amen. I'm just telling you. But you know what? It ought not rob you of the joy and the confidence that you ought to have in God. Right. Amen. So Paul is speaking from a personal perspective is what I want us to see tonight in this area of scriptures. We turn back over to chapter 1, and there's three things I want us to focus on and maybe some sub on, and I'm going to try to stick true to this text here as to what Paul, I believe, wants us to understand. And he gives us a personal situation that he was in, and it was a struggle, but yet even in this struggle, Paul had three things, and one of them is that he was devoted to God. Look at verse number 1. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Folks, that's devotion. No matter what, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, Paul said, I'm going to live for God no matter what happens, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the circumstance I'm in, because for me truly to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul was devoted to God. He says, for me, I like what Gary says, especially you always point out those little things. For to me, it may not be for anybody else, but Paul says, for to me. I think about Joshua when he wrote this. He says, as for me and what? My house, I will do what? Serve the Lord. So those little inklings of words that are there, they're there for a reason to help us get excited. I hope y'all do. Get your exciter on and live for God. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, when we think about the devotion here that Paul had for God, notice it's personal. It's not something that somebody else can do for you. You have to make a choice tonight. And from the night on and from the day on, or from every circumstance and every situation in your life, you have to make a dead level commitment that you're going to live for God no matter what happens. And it has to be personal. It has to be to me. To me to live is Christ. And it was a personal, dedicated devotion to God that Paul says, I'm going to live for him no matter what it is. You can be in, you know, it's sad. The thing about you can be in prison and you can still find joy in your Christian life. You can still find somebody that needs to hear the gospel, somebody that needs to get saved, because sometimes we can get so caught up in circumstances, we forget we don't even witness to people. Guilty? Amen. Y'all don't have to raise your hand, but we all are guilty. Amen. So this was Paul's personal testimony, and too many young people or people today are idolizing entertainers. And I don't know how we can, in a society in which we live, I do understand why, because they're in sin. How can we look at people in this world and they are the persons that we look at and we devoted to following them and nothing that they're doing is worthwhile? How many sports and athletes that we idolize or we look at, and I've been guilty of it, but you know what I decided to do? I want to keep my eyes and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. because he's worth living for. Because all of these people, these entertainers, these sports figures, these people, it's amazing how a person can go to college for 4 years, play football, pump iron, run 40-yard dashes, and the minute he gets a $1 million contract, they stick a mic in front of his mouth and he becomes God. And what he says becomes the gospel.
That's right.
And we look up to them. But what's wrong with looking up to Jesus?
That's right.
He's the author and what? The finisher of our faith. But to be devoted to Christ is the greatest of all devotions that you could ever have. And that's what Paul says, to me, to live is Christ. Not only was it personal, but it was a priority for him. And if we're going to live, God ought to be a priority in our life. Coming to church ought not be an option. It ought to be a priority. Amen?
Amen.
Reading your Bible ought not be an option. It ought to be a what? It ought to be a priority. Living for God ought to be a priority in my life. And I'll be honest with you tonight. And it ought to be this way. And Pastor said it this morning. Or somebody said it this morning to me. As I think about it, how many of you struggle with just realizing or thinking that what you're doing is not what you ought to be doing for God? Did I say it correctly? And there's little inward things that go on that just trouble you, and people try to get you to do other things that you ought not be doing. And you begin to wonder, God, what is wrong? But you know what I've come to realize? It's when those things bother you, they ought to, I pray that it's because you're sensitive to the things of God. Because he's not only a personal to you, but it's a priority. I don't want to, I struggle with this every day of wanting people wanting to battle. And I kind of laugh and they want to listen to all this crazy music. And I say, I don't want to hear it. Amen. You say, why you make such a big thing out? Because I know this for me as a Christian, as for me, I don't need to hear it.
That's right.
I don't need to listen to it. I'm going to tell you what I did the other day. And I'm going to tell you, I actually was sitting somewhere and I picked up something and it was talking about Michael Jackson. And it gave a list of his 50 greatest hits. And all I started to do was just read the titles. And you know what came back to me? Beat It, Billie Jean, Not My Girl. Oh, I'm just reading the titles. Folks, I could go through the whole song. So why would I sit and listen to it when I know what it does for me? Because that ought not be a priority in my life. And I'm telling you something, the devil knows exactly what button he needs to push, and what becomes a priority in your life is not the things of God.
That's right.
Paul says, as for me, to live is Christ. So Christ was a priority. And every one of us need to yield to Christ. And this is why Paul was so motivated in his Christian life that he wanted to live for God. Not only do we see in this devotion it was a priority, but also that it was personal, but also notice the passion. He says, for me to live, that's everything that I breathe, every ounce of breath that I take, every drop of food that I eat, every breath that I take, everything ought to be a passion to live for God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 says this, for the love of Christ constrain us, because we just judged that if one died for all, then all were all dead. And that if he died for all, that they which live should not live, henceforth live unto themselves. I shouldn't live unto myself anymore. I should live unto him.
That's right.
Because that ought to be my passion every day. And I tell you, folks, the things that you struggle with, you ought not give place to and struggle with it when you know it's not going to help you to have the passion that you need to have for God. And that's why I don't want to hear it. That's why I don't want to listen to it. You want to hear it, put your earphones on. This guy came over here to work in our building the other day, and he said, wow, it's quiet in here. Y'all have some tunes jamming. I said, no, I don't want the jam. I just came to work. I don't need no jamming. Amen. I need some Jesus. It's what I need. I don't need no jams. Boy, it's quiet in here. I like it when it's quiet. Because I'm going to tell you, what you take in, it's going to affect you. Don't let nobody fool you. And because not only did Paul have a passion, but it purifies you. He says, for me to live is Christ. The purification, when he becomes the priority He becomes your passion. He becomes your pursuit. It will purify you because when you focus on him, folks, I'm going to tell you, it'll keep you from a whole lot of things. It'll keep you from a whole lot of troubles. So we see his devotion and what it meant to him and what it meant to Paul, because he was devoted that he was going to live for God. And that needs to be our desire. Devotion to these famous people will not do it. Our society wants to draw us away from the things of God and defile our way of living. Not only do we see his devotion, but notice the death that Paul was going to looking forward to. You know, when you can think about what death brings, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Death had a gain for Paul. And you know, the only way that you can look at death as being a gain for you is you got it all in order. You have to be saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You have to have your sins forgiven, and the priority, you have it all in place, because when you die, it's only gain if you're right with God. Because you die without Christ, you're not promised heaven, you promise a place called hell. And Paul knew he was right with God. So he would see his devotion, but we see that what death meant to him. You know what? You got to fill the requirements. There's a requirement. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The requirement has been spelled out in scriptures, and we ought to be able to take the word of God and share it with somebody to show them how they can be assured of and have the requirement. They don't want to be like Pastor was talking about this morning. Depart from me, for I never knew you. That's going to be a sad time in a Christian life. Not in a Christian, because if they were Christian, they wouldn't have to worry about it. In this world in which we live, Paul met the requirements, and he could say that. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, because he had met the requirements. And I tell you what, folks, what a joy it is even to have loved ones that we know that have died and gone on to be with glory, to be with God. And it gives us confidence to keep living for him.
Right.
And granted, it's a sad thing when we lose somebody, but when you know that they're in heaven, what a joy it is. What a joy. And we can have confidence one day I'm going to be there with them. But when you ain't got things in order, it's a sad thing. That's why you see people when they lose somebody, they all over the casket. They all, my wife said, somebody to pull the person out of the casket. And you can't do nothing for them then.
That's right.
Amen. It's only when they're alive. I remember the last one I went to, y'all remember my uncle's funeral. And I told the people there that, you know what, I'm sad that I can't go into my aunt's house. And when I walk in and look around, just walking, standing there, my uncle sitting at the table. And he wasn't there when we went there this last time. But you know what? It's sad. But I know he's in heaven. And what a joy that is. And what a confidence, because I believe he met the requirements because he gave the testimony of it. Amen. But notice the reward. Gain has the idea here now that I got an advantage because I've gained heaven. And it's a great thing. That's far better, Paul says, for me, really, when you think about the reward, when you think about what death brought to him, or what he was spelling out when he's talking about death here in verse number 21. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Death was an advantage, folks, when you think about it. I like what Revelations 21 and verse 4 says this. And the God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrows nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. I think about my wife talking about all the aches and pains that she's going through. Honey, when we get there, you get to heaven, it ain't going to be that body you got now that's just troubling you. Amen. I think about the older you get, the more you aches and pains that you have. You know, I can't do what I used to do. Amen. I have a desire to do it, but I can't do like I used to. But you know what I can do? I can still live for God. I can still live for Jesus. I can still have confidence in him. Amen. And my gain here is not a loss. Really, it's a great thing because I get to be with him. And I believe Paul had a desire to be with God. And it was a wonderful gain when you really sum it all up. Think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. It says this. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and shall... And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You think about it.
Amen.
We're going to be with him. And I believe that was Paul's greatest desire, was to be with the Lord. And it ought to be yours. But you know what? Until he comes, we ought to continue to live for him. Right. And confidently understand and hold on to that one day he's coming again.
Right.
And he says, I'm coming back. But when he left his disciples, he left them with this truth. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. And I'm going to come and receive those unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. I'm looking forward to heaven, folks, one day. And that ought to bring us joy. It ought to bring us some confidence to live for him because he's worth it. And I was sharing with the young man this morning. You think about it. God didn't just save you for you to be for yourself. God wants us to be witnesses. God wants us to be a testimony to other people so that they can be in heaven. How can they, you know, you think about Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they hear without a what? Without a preacher. God wants us to preach the truth to somebody else. It ain't got to be a three-point outline. I'm just going to get to my last point. Amen. It don't have to be homiletical. Amen. It can be practical. Just tell them what happened to you.
That's right.
It tell them what Jesus has done for you. That'll win them over, folks, because that'll keep them from going to a priceless place called hell. And I hear people say it all the time. I can't wait to be with my friends. You know what? When you go there, you don't want to be with them. They ain't even know you there. And most people don't understand that. Hell is not going to be some rejoicing that all the bud dumbers are there. Amen. They ain't even going to know that they're there. They ain't going to know that those who drank those bud dumbers with them are there either. And those that come up their own philosophy of what God is all about and all these religions that they're trying to make up won't make up the difference. Christ already made the difference. And that's what they need to understand. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But not only do we see his devotion that Paul had, we see his death that he's talking about, but notice the dilemma that he was in. And I think sometimes when we think about the dilemma, Paul wasn't trying to get out of the suffering and all the things that he was going through. Paul had a desire to be with God, and all of us ought to. And most of us, we think about wanting to go to heaven when everything's going bad.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Don't we?
Amen.
Lord, I'd be so glad when you come. I don't have to worry about this tomorrow. I don't have to do this. I ain't got to worry about all of that. But you know what? He may not come tomorrow. But he could. Amen. And Paul said, I'm caught. Look, notice what it says here in verse number 20. We're going on 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I worth not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, but it's far better. And it is far better. But nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is needful for you. And I have this confidence. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance of joy. In other words, Paul was in a dilemma. To go to be with the Lord was a blessing, but he was even very specific about it. Paul wasn't trying to get out of it, but he knew what God was calling him to do. Paul faced this dilemma of living, but think about it tonight. Notice what Jesus said. When I think about what Paul is talking about here in verses 23 and 24, I like what Jesus says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. I believe that's what Paul was referring to. I want to be with you, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he's telling it to him. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8 says this, now he that planteth and he that watereth and every man that shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Paul knew that he was going to stay here, and the fruit that he's talking about, God was going to still use him to win other people to the Lord. He knew it. That's why he wasn't ready to go. And if he stayed, it was okay because he knew he was going to have some more fruit because he was going to have greater opportunity to win people to the Lord. His labor, he didn't want to leave, but he wanted to, but he didn't because he knew it was going to be fruit to their account and his as well because he could encourage them. He had a future home. So to depart was to be with Christ. And it was that was he wanted to escape the suffering. He wanted to see the Lord. And this marked the spiritual maturity of the Christian when you really think about it. For I am now ready, he said in 2 Timothy 4:16. Paul wrote some great scriptures throughout the Bible. When you think about it, God used him to write pretty much most of the New Testament. And he made some great quotes. But I want us to notice that we see here his submission to this dilemma. It was a priority for him even here. I shall abide and continue with you. This was the priority of submitting to God, even when we don't agree with what God would do. Mm-hmm. It ought to be a priority. Right. Convinced that it was necessary that I should live longer for the spreading and the defense of the gospel, and he was persuaded that I shall be liberated. And he did get liberated when you think about it, because he was submissive. And not only was we see the priority, but we see, second of all, in verse number 25, we see that he was confident. It was a priority. Verse 26, he says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by the coming to you again. Paul was going to pay a price, but you know what? It was going to be worth it. He knew that he was going to suffer some more. He was going to go through some things. And you and I are going to go through some things. Folks, it ain't going to be over tomorrow if the Lord tarries his coming. And if he don't take you home, but you still ought to have confidence and live for him. Because it ought to be a priority. And it's worth the price of dealing with that old body tomorrow, dealing with them old problems tomorrow, dealing with them old people tomorrow, dealing with all those things that go on in your life. It's worth it because he's worth it. And notice what it's going to produce in this submission. The furtherance of their joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. Paul knew that what was going to be produced in his life was also going to be produced in their life. So the dilemma that he had was that he was being submissive because he knew, understood the priority. He might pay a price, but it was going to produce joy in his life and other people's lives. What was going to bring him joy? What was going to bring him joy was if God didn't take him home, Paul was just going to continue to do what he's already done. And that was continue to be a witness, win people to the Lord, and that the gospel might be furthered. And people would rejoice. I tell you this tonight in closing, one of the greatest joys I will still believe for the Christian life that Paul wants us to understand in this chapter is that Paul was looking forward to helping other people come to know Christ and to see the life change that takes place in a person's life when they come to know Christ as Savior, and to watch them grow. I was thinking about Tony today, and I saw her up there directing the choir. I want y'all to come in on this note, and I want y'all to come on that. That little girl was at the pet shop, you know. Got saved, and look at what God is doing in her life. I said, "You go, Tony." But you know what, Miss Jerry teaching the children. You know, if things hadn't worked the way that they are, she would never see that what she can do and what God can do in her life. Just think about it. I get a little picture about eating chicken. You know? But I tell you, one of the greatest joys that came to my life yesterday, I talked to my brother. He said, "What you doing?" I said, "We out passing out tracts, sharing the gospel with people that need to know Christ as Savior." And he said, "Bruh, you out doing what God has called you to do." I said, "Yeah, that's what he's called me to do." And when he said goodbye, he said, "I love you." He melted my heart. For my brother to tell me that he loves me. See, when you're raised in a home that was never said a whole lot, it takes special when it comes from a brother. Because he believes what you're doing is what God would have you to do. And to tell you that he loves you. Because I know if anything happened to my brother, he's going to be in heaven too. Because I got a chance to share the gospel with him. But for him to say, "I love you," that meant so much to me. It made my week, it made my day, and it brought me joy because of what God is doing in his life and what God is doing in my life. And folks, you can't do that if you don't have confidence in him.
because our confidence is not in the worldly things. And we could do a lot of things on Saturday morning. Sleep in. Eat coffee. Drink coffee. I mean, don't eat it. Drink it. Go spend money that you don't have. Amen. Think about how long the week's been. Go watch kids play basketball. Amen. Go do some shopping. But the greatest joy you ought to have is, if you don't pass out a tract, is to be a witness and tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it ought to bring you some confidence and you have the boldness to share the truth, because people still need to hear it. And Paul said, I want to be with him, but the joy and the furtherance of the gospel, I don't mind being here either. Because he knows there's going to be some more fruit, there's going to be some more blessings, and he's going to have a chance to serve the Lord. And what a joy it is to serve God. There's no greater joy in the Christian life, because confidence breeds joy. And I believe it shows in Paul's life. And that was his character that we see here in his life. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Father, thank you again for tonight. We thank you for your blessings. And God, how we thank you for the privilege that we have to serve you. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his desire and his devotion to you, Lord, and how death brought such great joy of furtherance in his life, but also the dilemma that he faced. But he realized that you weren't ready to take him home, that you had more that you wanted him to do. And what a blessing it is for us tonight to have confidence as he did in you. And may we rest assured that we can have the same boldness, we can have the same confidence tonight that is shown here in the Word of God. Bless now, I pray, the invitation time. And there may be someone here tonight that does not know Christ as Savior. God, I don't know every heart here, but you do. But one of the things that Paul said about to die is gain. And the requirement needs to be met in every person's life, that they would be right with you, first of all. There's no devotion to you if we're not right. There's no dilemma, because we certainly can't go to heaven. But I tell you this, that we can know you and trust you as Savior. And that would be the first step. Then I pray you will speak to hearts tonight in every form and fashion that is needful and necessary, that we might leave here tonight and say that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. Let's all stand on our feet. We're going to ask the pianist to play a hymn of invitation. Maybe God has spoken in your heart about something tonight that you can just, where you stand, can pray and ask God to work in your life. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior. You know, I've heard it said that we should never end a service without giving an opportunity to people being saved. But if you're here tonight, you need to meet that first requirement. But if you're here tonight, the other thing that you can do is decide that you're going to live for him and live with confidence that he's in control. He has a plan. And if God tarries his coming, he's not finished with what he wants to do in your life. And we all need to be submissive to the will of God, even when we don't understand how God is working. We can still trust him and have boldness and have the confidence to live for him as Paul did. And he realized that it's not just the joy that you can have in winning people to the Lord, but the joy that they can have, because they are the recipients of the word of God that can be so clearly given. And it's up to them to grow. And we can just share the truth. Bless now, I pray, and however you see fit, Lord, as the hymn of invitation plays. I'm going to ask our pastor to come, but whichever way he sees fit tonight.